so we pray, Heavenly Father, we're grateful that we are hearing your presence, knowing that we know that which is actually hidden from the world, yet was revealed to the world, and men knew it, and they did nothing about it except in the negative, or they denied it all and attributed to what was not you, Lord, knowing that very soon there's going to be an Antichrist come on the scene. Even we see the world church power even designating dates, 91, 92. And so we're confident, Lord, that we are in the last day. And somehow, Lord, we know by your Spirit, at least we feel we do, something moving that gives us this blessed and great assurance, O God, that we have come up higher, even as the prophet told Brother Hickerson as he placed his hand about a foot above the table, and he said, Hick, you're down here on the table, and I'm up here, but when I'm gone, you'll be up here where my hand is. And I believe, Lord, that young man told the truth. I believe it is the truth. I don't believe for 1 minute that we can get away from that. Again, Lord, your prophet said there's a difference between caught up and catch up. And I believe, Lord, that's what he meant in a certain various respect when he said, they without us cannot be made perfect. We are catching up to them, Lord, and also we'll be catching up to those that are already ascended above us, the first 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 church ages, plus those that have gone on before you, that ascended somewhere in heaven into a dimension where they are absolutely immortal. These things are positively fantastic, Lord, but they are not beyond belief because we believe them. We accept them, Lord, because we've seen the evidence of it being so. Now help us to see further truth tonight in simplicity and in faith, O God, as never before. Establishing our hearts and minds in that simplicity, rock bottom. Lord, that you said was just like a rock, such a simple comparison. One's rock, one's sand. As the prophet said, one eagle is one as a chicken or a hawk. These things, Lord, we see. And if we are a part of you, a part of the prophets, sons and daughters of the prophets, we accept them and we go on this way, knowing, Lord, it is soon going to be consummated. Help us tonight in the service, therefore. We give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I'm not particularly organized tonight as to how the readings are going to go. And I'm not particularly organized as to what the title is, but we'll start off with number one. And I kind of doubt if I'm going to get to number three, but number one is Preachers Know Better. Preachers Know Better. Now, you're going to find as I read some actual quotes from Brother Branham here, before I read some other material, that Brother Branham cried out against the preachers. He cried out against those in authority, and he absolutely indicted them, and he said that they absolutely knew better, they absolutely did know, and they did nothing about it except in the adverse. So I am prepared to show you tonight from the theologians' own writing, from their words over their own hand, their own signature, as it were. As I can honestly tell you, I received a letter from a certain person one day, and I caught a lie over his own signature. So I have this tonight to read to you, which is absolutely authentic. And we'll start by reading what Brother Branham said as he screamed out against these people. He says here in the indictment there, they, the ones who ought to have known better. If anybody should have known better, it should have been those ministers. If anybody should have known better, it should be the clergies of this day. If anybody ought to know, the bishops, the archbishops, the ministers. And you notice by the emphasis upon the certain terminology that this would refer either to the Roman Catholic Church in majority, also to the Anglicans, but coming down to the other denominations, which Brother Branham said at that time there are 800 and some. Today there are over 2,200. That's right, that's the actual report I'm giving you because I read it. If anybody ought to know, the bishops and the archbishops, ministers, doctors of divinity ought to know different. But why can't they? Oh, what a contradiction. What have we got before us here but a contradiction? They claim that they worship God and they are killing the Prince of Light. Now, did you listen to what I read? Now, are you listening, or are we just sort of flopping around because we're used to reading? We're not used to taking the actual material the man said. He said, they are killing the Prince of Life, and they know that they're doing it. We continue to read. There they, the ones who ought to know better, killing the Prince of Life, and go on down to the indictment. Let's see now. Yes, sir. Call to repentance. And my, the indicting now. This new Calvary is the church, so-called most holy places, great pulpits, Catholicism, the altars, Catholic altar, called their pulpit, Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian. Remember, he also said Methodist, Baptist, witchcraft. The Lutheran, the Pentecostals, the most holy places. There he receives his hardest pierces, a new Calvary. Where is it found at? In the holy places, the church, where he is crucified at. From the pastors, you hypocrites, you know better than that. I'm not angry, but something inside of me is stirring. God's been thoroughly identified among you. The way of a true prophet we won't look at. We'll just put some of these to one side. They're printouts. Awakening Jesus. Now, what about me standing here tonight? What have I got to do? There's 150 people here. I guess something like that, whether it's 150, whether it's one person, 500,000, doesn't make any difference. Hey, he starts with 150, gets up to 150,000, settles on one person if necessary. Just doesn't make any difference. Just the same. See, now, if anybody thinks that this is bogus and not right, I ask you to come and take my place and do the same thing. So he's doing something, right? You know better than to try that. Notice, but now, God asked to prove whether he's right or not. Now, if it's the Lord God or not. Remembering the Lord. Now, they showed that those priests actually knew who he was. Because Nicodemus expressed it in the Sanhedrin, one of the great men. He expressed it when he came. He was one of the chief of the Pharisees, and he said, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, because no man can do the things that you do except God be with him. See, they knew it. But see, they got to remember that. They knew better, but didn't do it. Let your creed hold you down from the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because they tell you there's no such thing. Identification. Now I'm coming down home here just a little closer now. How about you Pentecostals that you really know better? That's right. You know better than that. You know better. Brother Branham called himself a Pentecostal in certain ways. Oh, what could be said right there? How that God has left this nation naked. They know better. Newspapers have published it around and around. Signs of his coming have been produced, and they continue to grind on like they ignored it, and they are without any excuse. Now, I could read much more, but I want to pose the question. When Brother Branham was speaking, and you know that he was a messenger sent from God, and he had a message, which is to forerun the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And my question is this, is he talking to the theologians on the basis of the scripture that they positively knew that he was bringing as to the correct interpretation, or was he saying, you positively know from the signs and the wonders that are here that this positively is of God and you know it? Now the answer is this, there is no way that Brother Branham could accuse any denominational believer of knowing better and not believing him per se as concerning the doctrine, because they did not know better. Because they are taught different from what Brother Branham was. And furthermore, the way he articulated and exposed his own understanding of Scripture was many times so darkened that they were not able to follow him. It was not that Brother Branham was darkened, but it was in darkened counsel, as it were, because they could not take it. Now, the answer tonight is categorically, it was the miracle and sign ministry that was in their midst that showed the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ himself in this hour that proved that this was absolutely God. They knew it positively, and they turned it down, and they knew better than to turn it down, but they turned it down. So we are not talking about the Word. We are talking about that which preceded the Word. As I mentioned to you last night, that a true Word prophet coming from God, that man must have had God vindicate himself to him, and then God turn around and vindicate that man to whoever he wanted that man to speak. Because the law has been laid down, I will no longer at any time speak to you personally, I will not appear to you personally, but I will come through a prophet. And when he came through the prophet, there were those that rose up. So God then declared himself further. And he said, if there be a prophet amongst you, I will reveal myself in dreams and visions and so on. But he said, my servant Moses is not so, because I will speak to him face to face and show myself even apparently. He said, I will actually appear before him and we will talk face to face. And that was positively vindicated by Almighty God. So this man, William Branham, is talking about vindication, and he says positively, absolutely, the people in this world, the theologians, the churches, they know this, and they turned it down, and thereby crucified the Son of God to themselves afresh. Now, do you understand what I'm saying? What I'm saying tonight is so simple. Exactly what you believe, exactly what you know, what I am presenting tonight, hopefully with the help of God, in such a way that you really know, that you know, that you know, that you know, that you know it. And you leave here on a higher plane than you've ever had before. Because we just know far too many things and we don't know it. They've come to the place where they're like swatting flies or doing something indiscriminate and foolish. Now, in order that you might know what I'm talking about, I'm going to start to read about that which is coming upon the land. And I'll quote you from Pope John Paul. Almighty God can make the impossible possible. Well, what about it? Is there an amen or a shout in the camp? Is there an understanding? This Pope is telling you, God Almighty, positively, and I know it, this God that I represent, this Christ that I am the vicar of, I am telling you, he is able to do the impossible. Now, is the guy a big flat-mouthed liar, or is he telling the truth? You're going to find that he's telling the truth. You're going to find that he is not pulling his punches. Because too long the Protestants have thought the Catholics are working on a bluff, which indeed they are. Because the devil is just a bluff, the Catholics are a bluff, and the Protestants are bluffs, and the churches are bluffs. And they have been confronted, and their bluff has been called. And their bluff has been called legally in the courts of God, and they will stand in the judgment, and the white throne is going on right now because Brother Branham said so, and we can prove it by the Scripture. He said, I indict this generation, and he positively did indict the generation. And he brought on the flashing lights of this hour in which appear with him. Now he said, Almighty God can make the impossible possible. Can change all human hearts through the queenship of Jesus' mother, Mary. This is an absolute statement by the Pope. And I want you to understand that it is. Enter Fatima of Portugal, October 13, 1917. Reading again. Undoubtedly, one of the greatest signs in the skies. Are you listening? Just keep listening. Undoubtedly, one of the greatest signs in the skies that has ever been witnessed by man took place in Fatima, Portugal, on October 13, 1917. How many even knew about it? Let me see your hands. Come on, get the hands up. Well, thank you. Just be honest with me tonight because I'm a very abrupt person. I'm not nervous, but I'm hammering, and I'm going to hammer. So if I want hands, I want hands. You get what I'm saying? Obey your elders. All right. On that day, an apparition that claimed to be the Virgin Mary appeared for the sixth consecutive month to three small children at a spot called Cova da Iria. By the time of this sixth appearance, word of the affair had spread so widely that over 75,000 people were gathered to the tiny hamlet. Then it happened. One of the children cried out, "Look at the sun!" As the crowd looked up at the sun, it began to turn a silvery color and began to spin at high speed, throwing off colors that bathed the crowds below in every tint contained in a rainbow. Then the sun began to roam across the skies, moving this way and then that. Occasionally it would stop and once again begin spinning and shooting forth the colored lights before it would go back to roaming the heavens. Finally, it stood still, pulsating and trembling in the sky. Without warning, it plunged from its position in the sky. It began heading directly down onto the people below. The sun grew bigger and bigger, and the heat became intense as the fire came down from heaven. People began to scream in panic, thinking the end of the world had come. At the height of their panic, the sun stopped in its descent and began to climb back to its conventional place in the sky. All returned to normal. The show was over. The crowd then noticed, as the wind blew upon them, but seemed to have no effect upon the trees, that they were completely dry. This was in spite of the fact that it rained for days prior to the event, all night and the night before. Even the ground was parched and cracked as if no rain had fallen in months. There is no question that something happened in that October afternoon of 1917. 17,000 people would come from all over the world to witness it. People from up to 40 miles away who were not even with the crowd also saw it. Newsmen and secular reporters of every type were there too. Everyone agreed that something completely beyond the control of men had taken place. Most, of course, believed it was a great miracle by the Virgin Mary. Clearly, it was either that or an unusually powerful deception working on the hearts and minds of men. Rome, Italy, May 1381, exactly 64 days to the day after the first appearance of the Mary at Fatima, the head of the Roman Catholic Church, Pope John Paul II, bent down to pick up a little girl who had a picture of Mary pinned to her sweater. As he did, the first two bullets of the Browning automatic that Hamid Ali Agca fired at his head sailed over him. Next two bullets found a place in the Pope's body. While recovering, Pope John began to wonder if it was more than coincidence, the one that he worshipped as the Virgin Mary and to whom he had dedicated his papacy had saved his life on the anniversary of the first appearance of Fatima. Quickly he had his answer. As he lay convalescing, John Paul believes that he has supernatural vision. Don't think he can't have visions. That vision, he said, included an exact repeat of the miracle seen by 75,000 people at Fatima 64 years earlier. Notice he goes in eights. Whatever John Paul saw remains a secret. But he was so moved by the event that this man who had come to the papacy as a dyed-in-the-wool globalist changed his entire approach to bringing forth his envisioned new world order. Quote, Bush has a new world order. Malachi Martin is believed by many to be the unofficial voice of Pope John Paul II. He has recently authored a book entitled The Keys of This Blood, The Struggle for World Dominion Between Pope John Paul II, Mikhail Gorbachev, and the capitalist West, and he even names Bush in another place. Martin writes on page 48 and 49 of the Pope's vision, gone too was the Pope's presumed time frame for a leisurely and relatively peaceful evolution. A relatively easy and peaceful revolution, leisurely, from the traditional system of sovereign and interacting nation states to a veritable new world order. And you can see it working right now. Instead, there was now no doubt in John Paul's mind that in heaven's agenda, all would be thrown into the cauldron of human judgment gone awry, of human evil sanctioned by men as normal, of unparalleled natural catastrophes and catastrophes caused by panic. This panic, this world gone out of control, will be, John Paul believes, the result of some event that will evoke an utterly new state of consciousness in all of mankind. This sounds exactly like the effect the rapture could have upon the world. However, according to the vision that John Paul II had, it will be quite something different, as we shall see. Now, going on, that this vision of John Paul is extremely disturbing for a number of reasons. The greatest of these is, of course, is the source of the vision. As previously noted, the position the Catholic Church gives to Mary is not biblical. Indeed, Mary is often placed above Jesus himself as the Savior of the world. The Mary that appeared at Fatima was no more biblical. This apparition appeared many times and each time imparted a message to the children who saw her. In the first visit, this spirit asked three small children if they were willing to offer themselves to God and to bear all the sufferings he wills as an act of reparation for the sins for which He is offended and of supplication for the conversion of sinners. So if you're looking at a new world order, you're looking at the Virgin Mary, the Queen of the Heaven, and she will be the dominant figure, and you will have to pay reparation for your own sins, which is nothing more nor less than the doctrine of purgatory. And there is no place for the blood of Jesus Christ here. This is in contradistinction to the word that says, by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained redemption for us. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And this man, Christ, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. But Mary has risen up and told some kids that they'd better suffer for the sins of the people, and thereby they would save many. That's your church. At a later date, after showing these terrified children a vision of a torment to hell, this Mary told them what they were to do. You have seen hell, where the souls of sinners go, poor sinners go. To save them, God wishes to establish in the world devotion to my Immaculate Heart. Mary never sinned. Why did she say, well, your father and I were going for suffering? She told a lie right there. Previously, she said, I had a child by the Holy Ghost without male intervention. Now she said, well, this boy, this man's his papa. But if you're depending on her, I got news for you. You better change your doctrine. All right, you've seen hell where the souls of poor sinners go. To save them, God wishes to establish to the world devotion to my Immaculate Heart. Sinless heart. Now they're striving for sinless heart. She's got it. If what I say to you is done, many souls will be saved and there will be peace. Pray the rosary in honor of Our Lady of the Rosary, and every day in order to obtain peace for the world, because she only can help you. So, all right, there's no possible conclusion that we can come to except the one which tells us this apparition which appeared in Fatima and to the present Pope must be a seducing spirit masquerading as Mary. And that is certainly the truth. If that is the case, the same spirit guides that are leading and directing the multitude of New Agers are also deceiving the head of the world's largest organization. The terrifying reality that John Paul II, far from being only a nominal follower of this Mary, believes that she spared his life for a divine purpose, and he is now marching under her direct orders. And that's exactly true, because he's dedicated his life entirely to the Virgin Mary, entirely devoted to her because she is the Queen of the Heavens. All right, John Paul knows. This is quoting again from Martin. John Paul knows only that his function will be as a servant. That is, years of preparation as one of the world's figures, a voice and a figure that have received international recognition, will culminate in the apostolic ministrations he must perform in a very different world from the world of the millennial endgame, and among nations that no longer rely on themselves to build on earth a city of man. Now this is what Martin is saying concerning the Pope, concerning his devotion to the Virgin Mary, what he hopes to accomplish all the time weaving in Christ, who has now become a subdominant or a subsidiary figure. So that Jesus Christ is no longer Lord, as he said, but Mary is positively that person that should be worshipped. Now this is Gnosticism in its form as it came forth in the first century. Because the Gnostics say, as you quote the book of Isaiah, and you hear the Lord say, I am the Lord and there's none beside me. I created and no else beside me. I took counsel from nobody. A female voice roared out of heaven, you liar, you. Have you forgotten that I created you, and by me you have done all these things? You are looking at paganism in the form it has always had. There is no difference. But let me advise you this. As God does not change, neither does the devil. Let us look at the pictures that took place years ago when the Satan tempted Jesus. When Satan came, he said, if you're the Son of God, make these stones into bread. In other words, feed the multitude. And that's the cry going on today. But the Pope says, I am not a spiritual man, I am a moral man. And he is demanding that the whole world break bread together and share bread in order that all men may have equal, whether they deserve it or not. It's a communist principle which is absolutely loony. Because when you give anybody a chance for authority, you're going to see the upper crust is going to milk the lower crust. So he came to Jesus and he said, why don't you feed the multitude?
Now, when Jesus did feed the multitude, they came to him, and he said, "Tell me, why did you come to me? You never came to hear the word. You came to get the loaves and the fishes. I know your hearts exactly." Now, the next thing that happened when Jesus was approached by the by the devil, he said, "Jump off the top of the pinnacle." He said, in other words, attract their attention. Get their attention. Get their eyes off of everything, but get them onto you. Do something. See? The lying signs and wonders, anything at all. The next thing was, he said, "Fall down and worship me." And you've got the identical thing going on today, because God does not change, his ways do not change, Satan does not change, and his ways do not change. But people got an idea different. Every answer he had is totally and wonderfully in the Bible. John Paul knows then only that his function will be as a servant. Somebody's going to take him over. That his years of preparation as one of the world's leaders, as a voice and a figure that have received international recognition. You ever hear about the voice that came down from heaven? He has a voice. Yeah, he's an international figure. He's recognized. Will culminate in the apostolic, the commission to go forth into all the world, the apostolic ministrations he must perform in a very different world from the world of the millennial endgame and among nations that no longer rely on themselves to build on earth a city of man. In other words, he promises a complete dominion and takeover to direct men exactly where he wants them to go, which he will state came from the Immaculate Heart of Mary, which is exalted above the Lord Jesus Christ and Almighty God himself. This is the exaltation of a man. We read further from Martin, Malachi Martin. Practically considered, the success of the Pope, the success of his papal participation in the end game. That's the end of the game. What was predestinated? This man is talking in terms of predestination. This man is acting as a vicar of Christ. This man is telling you things as though he is God. And so when he said 91 and 92, it may be later than you think. Or any one of them. Practically considered, the success of his papal participation in the end game depends on an event. Now he said this whole thing is building up and is going to be brought to the peak where you know it's going to actually happen because there's a participation. Now this participation brings on an event whose timing and occasion he is powerless to determine. He is telling you right now that there is an authority over him that's going to control him, and the nature of which he cannot in any way influence or fashion. I and my Father are one, and what he says I say, and what he does I do. I don't have a control. Antichrist. Without that event, he will be impotent. Without that event, he will be impotent. His gas will be gone. The wind will be taken out of his kite. He will stand there like some idiot who said he could do it. Remember the guy the years ago that he psyched himself up and he said, "I'm going to walk on water." He was an Indian fakir. It was the cutest thing I ever saw on a Johnny Carson show, and I plead guilty. I like to watch, not Johnny Carson, but Parr. Parr was my favorite because he wasn't such a jerk. He was a little cleaner and everything else. Anyway, this fakir got himself all psyched up. And he said, "I am going to walk on water just the way Jesus did. I can do it positively." And he had this great big swimming pool there. And he had all the bleachers all filled up. And the people had all paid their money. And I saw the picture. And he stood there. He got, I know he didn't say Hail Marys, but it might be Hare Krishna, Krishna Hare, who knows. And he got himself ready. And he stepped forward up against me. Right up past the eyebrows. Now the Pope is standing where that fellow stood. And he's saying, "I'm standing here and I am telling you something, but I do admit this. It is going to depend upon a manifestation. It is going to depend upon incontrovertible evidence. It will be something that you see." And I'll tell you what it means. Don't worry. He's going to tell you what it means. Without that event, let me read again. Practically considered, the success of his papal participation in the end game, the totality, the predestinated end, depends on an event whose timing and occasion he is powerless to determine. He is a tool of God, of the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Like fun. And the nature of which he cannot in any way influence or fashion. He is controlled. Without that event, he will be impotent just at the height of the end game. Live, die, sink, swim. You ever heard that before? Oh, you haven't. Not, no, no. You haven't heard that, you couldn't, because that's what we say. All right. Without that event, he will be impotent just at the height of the end game. Backed up by that event, he cannot but emerge as the most powerful man alive in his time. He is waiting for an event which will fission. You ever hear of atomic fission? Huh? Just bust you right into one pot and you is one and you ain't going to separate. You ain't going to go nowhere. You ain't going to do nothing because you is bundled in. They have no power to buy, sell, sink, swim, or do anything without him. He's telling you here, he is waiting for an event that will fission human history, splitting the immediate past from the oncoming future. What's the millennium going to do for us? He's telling you about it. For him, it will be an event on public view in the skies, in the oceans, and on the continental land masses of this planet. It will particularly involve one, our human sun, S-U-N, which every day lights up and shines upon the valleys, the mountains and the plains of this earth before our eyes, for our eyes. That's for eyes using them. But on the day of this event, it will not appear merely as the master star of our so-called solar system. Rather, it will be seen as the circumambient glory of the woman whom the apostles described as clothed with the sun and giving birth to a child who will rule over the nations with a scepter of iron. They don't pull their punches, do they? Scepter of iron. Visioning. It will be as an event in John Paul's conviction of faith. Is that like Abraham's? For it will immediately nullify all the grand designs the nations are now forming and will introduce the grand design of man's maker. Paul said, I will present you to Christ. This man says, hold it, bud. I take preeminence. John Paul's waiting and watching time will then be over. His ministry as a servant of the grand design will then begin like his master. For this he was born and came into the world, and I can say the same thing about Judas. Okay, you understand what I'm saying? Brother Branham said I had a ministry. My ministry is known. It was not done in the corner. It was not hidden. And the preachers know it. The theologians know it. There isn't anybody in the religious circle doesn't know it. Therefore, they're indicted. Now, let me read to you from a man who went over there, a Catholic priest, a theologian, and a sculptor. He went over there because he wanted to be an adorer also. He wanted to know about Fatima and the children. And you're going to find discrepancies between what is said in one place and the other. And the whole thing ends up, in my understanding, is quite a fabrication. But it's here. I got it in print. All right. The best reason for believing in Fatima is the one which the Blessed Virgin herself gave in the beginning, the miracle of the sun. How do you know? October 13, 1917. Now, this man is telling you something as an authority. Where's his authority? I told our church back in Ohio, I got a tape from a young lad that I knew many years ago. His little sermon was, Coming with Clouds. And he talked about a rainbow could not be a rainbow unless there's a cloud there. And he dribbled along until he came to the point where we are clouds. And then he said, see, coming with clouds does not mean clouds, it means people. And if I meet him, and I don't care, I will say just one thing. Where did you get the authority to say that? Where did that one scripture? You say it, you open your mouth, and it's true because you open your mouth, then give me something really good. Open your mouth, something I want, you got so much. See, can't do it. This man is speaking entirely out of turn based on this fact that he is a Roman Catholic priest. And he has gone over there to get every bit of evidence he can concerning the subject. And he is going to make the most beautiful and perfect replica, a statuary of what these kids saw. And this is going to be the most beautiful Virgin Mary whoever there at Fatima. Now he's talking. And he spent time to find out what really went on, not what a bunch of people said, but what really went on. But he says here, he said the best reason for believing in Fatima is the one which the Blessed Virgin herself gave in the beginning, the miracle of the sun, October 13, 1917. About 70,000 people saw it, and all of them had gone to the Cova because Lucy had said there would be a miracle at noon on that day. The prophecy had been talked about so much that even the anti-clerical press had to be represented. The miracle had been foretold by Lucy as the proof which the Blessed Virgin was going to give to the reality of her apparition. Now, this is a copy of a book you can see. I hope that in my short stay in Portugal I might meet people. Some of the people who saw that miracle. Lucy's sister gave me their accounts on the first day of my visit to Fatima. Now back in Lisbon, and with only a short time remaining, before I had to go on to Rome, I chanced to meet another witness, Senora Donna Ermelinda Maria Sarveya C. Elvis. Boy, I'm sure glad we don't have that in America. I just call it S-D-E-M-S-C Elvis. That's a mouthful. In the reading room of the hotel, Senora Alves was visiting two Spanish ladies who were guests there. I overheard her telling her friends of the story of the doves, trying to describe how beautiful the doves were, and I felt they would enjoy having their photographs of them, so I bought prints I had from my room and gave each of the ladies one of them. Now, the story of the doves is, as this shrine was moving, honoring the Virgin Mary, and they were worshiping along the road to where the great evidence was going to be forthcoming and evidently be a part of a cathedral they had built. Some five doves that were bought by a lady to be released in the way to this cathedral or which creche, whatever you want to call it, something there where they're going to worship. Those doves were released, and strangely, they flew right to the statue. And there they nestled in, and nobody could shoo them away. Finally, a couple of doves left. Three went into the church, or the sanctuary, or whatever, and there they would be on the windows and doing certain things, which caused quite a stir to the people, and I guess three of those doves actually stayed for a long time, and I don't know what all happened, but he's talking about this phenomenon of doves. Well, I want to tell you, right here in America, we have the phenomenon of doves, and I don't go for it. It's all right for doves, but don't try to sell me on what they are. Because this guy, Ted Lewis, had a dove, a beautiful white dove, flew into his house. He put it in a cage, and when the dove was in the air, he took a picture, and the tail of the dove actually formed like the bottom or the hem of the garments of a man suspended in air, and the beak and all showed forth like it was a face, and it was supposed to be a replica of Jesus Christ. And he sent the pictures, he gave my wife handful of pictures, sent them around. What for? Well, so people will know. What for? So that he could be some big shot. Well, I was down in Macon, Georgia, and my good friend down there, if you don't know his name, I'm not going to tell you, but you know who he is. He had a dove come into his tree. It was a white dove. So he took a picture, and he's letting me know how cunning this picture was and all. And the strangest thing of all was, take a look at the profile, honey. Do you see the beezer? Right in that tree was my beezer. And I said, I know it's supernatural. I said, I know this is right. I said, notice my profile. Do you see the white stripe down my back? I am a skunk. I make no bones about it. Dub schmub. What's that got to do with it? You need a sign on top of the sign? Listen to me. When you've got to take two sleeping pills, three Nembutals, a shot in the arm to get to sleep, my God, there's something wrong with you. Oh, well, I'm happy. Just bear with me. I shall grin charmingly shortly. In the ensuing conversation, Senora Alves added a pleasing observation to the story of the doves. She said that she had seen one of the doves with its neck beautifully arched drinking rainwater, which was running off the edge of Our Lady's mantle. Oh, so sweet. Senora Alves later casually mentioned that she was present at the miracle of the sun in 1917. I asked Senora Alves many questions about the miracle. Her account was very much like those of Maria and Teresa. One point that has puzzled me in descriptions I had read was the way in which the sun seemed to move. Now listen, it is usually spoken of as a spinning round. Now the spinning round I have actually seen with my naked eye. That is what they call the Peyton, and it moves and it moves and it dances around the sun, making the sun slightly dark. That was at the funeral oration of Brother Branham. Keep listening. Making use of an ashtray to represent the sun, I moved it in two ways on a table. First, by holding it firmly and describing a circle on the tabletop. Then by turning it in one spot. I asked her which of these movements the spinning sun resembles. She said the second. In other words, the account of the sun running around the sky, jumping up and down, doing hopscotch was a lie. The sun appeared to spin around on its own axis and came toward the earth. Now there's the descent. She declared also that it seemed to increase in size visually, as does any approaching object. I asked Senora Alves if she'd kindly write out her testimony for me. And she said she would, and she brought the following account to the hotel a few days later. I was one among thousands of persons who assisted at the phenomenon of Fatima on the 13th day of October 1917, about a year before the end of the Great War. The description of this extraordinary phenomenon is well enough known, varying a little from testimony to testimony in words. It is always the same principle and may be summed up as follows. Weeks before, Lucy, the visionary of Fatima, had pronounced an extraordinary event, like prophesied, so that we were not surprised by what we saw. At noon that day, the visionary exclaimed, in the middle of which had the multitude which had gathered around, "Look at the sun!" At the time, it had been raining torrentially. Suddenly, the clouds broke apart, rushing dizzily to the side, and the sun appeared shining in the sky, showing itself like a silver phosphorescent disc, turning on itself and taking on successively and not simultaneously different colors, red, white, blue, and orange. All of this was seen distinctly without the vision being blinding, despite the fact it was midday and the sky around the sun was completely clear of clouds. In other words, they could look at it. Then the sun appeared to detach itself from the sky as to come toward the earth. The multitude fell on its knees praying. The sun returned to its normal position after this truly fantastic dance, and we could not stare any longer at it. All this passed in a few seconds. It was thus that I witnessed on the day of the 13th of October 1917, as did the thousands of persons of all social positions. If that phenomenon had not been of supernatural origin, Fatima would not have thrived these 30 years as it still does. The supernaturality of Fatima has fortunately preserved Portugal from war and from the least of harm. Senora Corlett and so on, and she signs her name. And you will notice nothing is said here about anybody being burnt. There's nothing said here about the earth being parched. There are absolutely various accounts. Now, I have read all this to let you know that these people, even from this, before Brother Branham, it's ingrained in the Roman Catholic Church to know exactly what Brother Branham said, as I read to you, and what the Protestants know, and especially the Pentecostals. So let's listen. Talking, and is now talking as a theologian. Many people miss God's point about miracles. What did I just say? Many people miss God's point about miracles. So he said God does miracles and there's a point to it. You understand? So we're to prick our ears up and say, now, what do these people believe? What is the point that they're giving? What do miracles do? What is it all about? So listen, he does not ask, that's God, does not ask us to believe in miracles. He hits us between the eyes with them. There is no Protestant, there is no scripture. William Branham himself could not have said it better.
You don't believe it?
Here's the burning bush. What in the world is going on? I'm a scientist. I'm a general. The greatest science is in Egypt. I was heir to it. I led armies. That bush isn't burning, but it's burning. Right between the eyes. He didn't say, Moses, do you believe that this here bush isn't burning though it's on fire? He didn't say one thing. He didn't smack dab between the eyes. Bush on fire, not being consumed. What goes on? Well, bless God, Brother Bill, we are so far removed from those times we are highly educated. You are highly stupid, you jackass. Don't like my words? There's the door. I love my words. Because I speak with an anger and a bitterness. No self-justification, only an anger. I believe the prophet. I try to believe God. He hits us right between the eyes with them. He demands that we believe in him and everything he has made known. Read it again. Start from the front. Many people miss God's point about miracles. What is God's point? He does not ask us to believe in miracles. He doesn't give a hoop if you do or not. You're going to get them. He hits us between the eyes with them. He doesn't say, I'm coming on the scene and I think I'll show you a little rabbit in the head or something. Hey, would you like to hear something? Would you like to see something? Well, he nudged Moses late one night and he said, Moses, I don't want to surprise you. Because, you know, it can be tough if your sister starts to go, and you swallow your tongue. So I'm going to let you know ahead of time something's going to happen out there in the bushes. This man knows more. The 99% of the theologians and so-called Christians. His language is so precise, so fantastic. And I think I'm good, but man, I stink alongside of this guy. Notice the preciseness, what he can say in just a phrase. This man's a genius. You know, any nincompoop preacher like me can preach 2 hours. A fairly good one will preach 3/4. A brilliant one will preach 30, the genius 20. I ain't no genius. This man's a genius. Many people miss God's point about miracles. Statement of fact. He does not ask us to believe in miracles. He hits us between the eyes with them. And he doesn't care 2 bits if you believe or not. You know what I mean. He demands that we believe in him and in everything he has made known. He, to convince us that he is making something known, he does what only the creator of nature can do. Miracle. He makes visible creation act in a manner that differs from its natural fixed behavior. He confronts us with eye-opening facts. He says in effect, look here, pay attention. I got something to tell you. Listen to me.
Okay. Anybody do better than that? William Branham didn't do better. I read what William Branham said.
You know better. You know what it's about.
And we sat back and said, well, those poor misguided people. I don't want to be one of them. But you know, you just got to feel sorry in your heart. Because really, Brother Benham, they didn't know. Who are you trying to kid? Who are you trying to kid in the face of this man's writing? And this man is a Roman Catholic. He is not only a Roman Catholic ordained priest. He is a theologian and he is an artist at heart. And he can express with his words and with his hands, which you and I dare not touch. Are you disappointed you came? Or are you beginning to see what I told you? I would blast and roll your minds in the aisle tonight by the simplicity of what you and I have thought was a casual statement. As though it were true, but it wasn't necessarily 100% true. It had a modicum of truth in it. But Brother Branham was not in the absolute when he said, they know better, they know, and they crucify the Son of God. Shall we dance? Might as well, because, hey, we really don't believe it, do we? I'm being sarcastic and hitting you. Because this broke like a bombshell over me. This has done something for me and to me. And if you get nothing else out of this meeting and you get this tonight, you will be a different person. In fact, you cannot leave here but being a different person. Because when you go to church, there is something going to happen to you. Because always there is the left hand of God and there is the right hand of God. There is a positive and there is a negative. And you will leave here positive or you will leave here negative because you cannot be neutral. So, Brother Bill, I'm going to defy you. Go ahead. Now, you're not defying me. I take you to Scripture. I take the Apostle Paul. He says, you go to church and you leave there in worse shape than when you came. Now, you'll be leaving this meeting and you'll be remembering what I have read. And you can have copies if you want. And Dave Osmick will bring the very book, if necessary, and copy the whole thing for you because I got him to get the books. I wanted to trace this down. Here is something from heaven, which in my books is as phony as baloney, that the devil himself perpetrated with the power that God allowed in him. But where is the record of William Branham's funeral oration when I looked at the sun and the plate and was going back and round and forth, and out of the left side there came a stream of solid gold that came between a white building and the building became gold, and a stream of solid red like blood that came from the right hand side, and it came between the sun and the white building, it turned red. And there we saw the cross and the power of God in the sky, and nobody paid any attention to it. And there on the sun there appeared like a clock saying at the hour four, and four means deliverance. And I pointed men to it and I began talking to some men in the car. They were from Chicago. And I said to, and they were sitting in the car. I became angry. I said, what's the matter with you sitting in the car? I said, a great prophet, God's witness, your prophet, witness in the sky, and you sit there and call yourself servants of Christ. Oh, I booted them sharply right on their rear end. They climbed out of their stupid, stinking car. When they saw what was in the skies, they began to weep. Many people miss God's point about miracles. Hallelujah, what a revival, bless God. The voice said to me, these are Bible days, hallelujah. And that's how it was done in the Bible. You can do it too.
Oh, hey, a man sent from God. Hallelujah. And he came to show us how to do the same thing.
Don't you just love my sarcasm? I hate it. But it's the only way I know how to teach. Because everything is too casual. The prophet said in Africa one time, 30,000 come. In America, it's become so common, 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 common. Nobody thinks anything anymore. But here's a Roman Catholic. What would have happened had he been in one of Brother Branham's meetings? As Brother Branham said concerning Jackie Kennedy's waterhead, he said, but had she been in one of our meetings, what could have transpired? We sit back and we say, well, you know, Brother Branham had the ministry, she had this. We sort of waltz around in a little bit of a self-patting on the back attitude. This man says here, many people miss the point of God's miracles. What's the point? Smack dab in the eye. Bless you one in the solar plexus. Lift you off your feet. Pay attention. Stand up. And be counted. He does not ask us to believe in miracles. He hits us between the eyes. He demands that we believe in Him and in everything He has made known. Everything He's made known. And the prophet took us through the seven church ages, the seven seals, the history. Well, it could be, you know. Well, it just could be, you know. And after all, Lee Dale had something to do with the church age book, so he's a liar, so therefore we know all those things he wrote were not of Brother Branham. I'm not defending myself, kid. Listen, I learned years ago I wasn't listening to Brother Branham with his ears. I listened to my own stupid ears. He demands that we believe him in everything he has made known to convince us, to convince us, to convince us. Perfect faith. Brother Branham was convinced if he went to the graveyard at the site where Abraham Lincoln or George Washington lay moldering, completely gone to bones or ashes and dust or gases, and God said, you raise him, he said, I challenge the armies of the earth to come and shoot me down if I can't do it. Convinced! He said in his own script, his own sermon, convinced! People stood back and they were convinced that, oh, well, bless God, God does, oh, well, he does miracles. After all, you know, Brother Bale, I've seen a few myself. That's the one thing that killed me. When even nice men came by and said, well, you know, Brother Bale, Brother Branham was a great man, but I had visions also. And I said, oh, good. Right in the kisser. I wouldn't hurt your feelings. I said, okay, sit down. Sit down, Pop, sit down. Let's compare visions. Let's bring on the witnesses. Let's talk about prophecy. Bring them on. I'll match you. I've got witnesses. I've had them in Technicolor. I ain't got nothing. Got nothing at all. But they had so much for one little piddly thing. This man says he demands that we believe him in everything to convince us that he is making something known. Moses, come here. Get your shoes off. Listen. I am God. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Yes, Lord, I'm convinced. Yes, Lord, I know you are, Lord, I'm convinced. He could say, ha, 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 you and who else? Oh, come on. Read your Bibles. Show me how you acted. The complete reverence and understanding that this was God. As I said last night, God must vindicate himself to that man. Take your shoes off, took them off. I'm going to send you down to Egypt because I heard their cry. You're going to bring them out. He said, no doubt, Lord, you're right. I believe you, but they won't believe me. He said, they will. Throw your rod down. Moses ran, turned to a snake. Pick it by the tail. It was a rod. Put your hand in your bosom. Leprous. Put it back in. They'll be convinced. This man, in a few words, preaches a better sermon than most people ever thought of preaching. He is making something known.
He does only what the Creator of nature can do. He makes visible creation act in a manner that differs from its naturally fixed behavior. The little girl like this I told you about last night, all crippled up. What is God doing? He is talking. He is saying something. He's getting your attention. Now listen, He confronts us with the eye-opening facts. He says in effect, look here. Pay attention. I've something to tell you. Listen to me. You're dismissed. You can go on. You had your sermon. What did you get out of it? So that's what I'm trying to bring to you tonight. What did you get out of it? What are you getting out of it? Why aren't we being shaken when this man can stand here? When this man knows what he's saying based upon absolute falsity, yet he can tell the truth from his paganism. And we call ourselves Christians. Hogwash. Not that we're not. Just bear with me. Now, in the absence of evidence, we don't have to worry about what an alleged happening may mean. We can believe what God says only when we are sure that He has spoken. Amen. Church of Christ said it's the devil. The Pharisee says it's the devil. Yet the Bible says only God can heal. That's one of His names, I'm the healer. So now the devil's mixed up with God, and God mixed up with the devil, and their ministries are mixed up. So now God heals, the devil talks. That's exactly right. As soon as God does anything, the devil starts talking. And everybody listens to the devil. 99% or better. Now, in the absence of evidence, we don't have to worry about what an alleged happening may mean. He said if there's nothing there and somebody just talks as hot air, forget it. We can believe only what God says only when we are sure that He has spoken. We are sure that He has spoken when we have conclusive evidence of a miracle in support of a claim that He has spoken. We have to examine carefully the proofs of reported miracles. If the proofs are satisfactory, that's that. God has acted. Oh, here's a Catholic saying it. Take this to a Presbyterian church, and they'd say, well, it could be or it couldn't, and we're of the opinion it isn't, so therefore it ain't. Well, what happened? Well, who knows? Boy, hey, you guys are so smart, you believe in evolution. You got all the answers, and you pick up a dinosaur born a million years old, that, you pick the carbon, dating and all that stuff, you got all the answers. Hey, hey, man, you split atoms, and you go ahead, and you cause fish and this and that, and you go ahead, and you splice genes and this and that. Well, we don't deal in this stuff. You see how ridiculous everything is? This man is fabulous. I could wish that he could be born again. I don't know anything about him. If the proofs are satisfactory, that's that. God is acting. We go on from there to inquire about the significance of these actions. If the proofs are inadequate, we forget the whole matter. I want to ask you a question. When did the Protestants investigate the miracle ministry that was before the Word, the proof that He was here?
Amen.
Where did they never did it? What about the time that Brother Branham was there in India? And here was this man worshiped the sun, his eyes were completely gone. The mayor of the city, everybody knew him. He was kind of a big figure because he'd been such a stupid idolater. Oh, he was great now because his eyes were burnt up because he's worshiping. Oh, yeah, hallelujah. He went to church. He went there for the worst. He didn't get better. So Brother Branham begins talking. They argue back and forth. The Jain says this, the Sikh said that, the other said this, the other thing. Finally, he said, listen, here's a blind man. You all know him. Who will step forward in the name of his God and give him his eyesight? Oh, he said, my, you were talking so much before. How come you're so strangely silent? Oh, that was Elijah upon Mount Carmel. Cry a little louder. Jump a little higher. Scream a little faster. Come on, get with it, kid. Whoop her up. Bring on the sideshow. We got a thing opening up here. He just give him the old thumb in the eyeball. Oh, he said, you're strangely quiet. He said, what now if I pray to my God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the man gets his healing, his eyesight back. What about, oh, everybody was happy, happy, goody, goody, wonderful, wonderful. Oh, they'd sure become Christians. You bet they would. Brother Branham had the vision, you see. Called the man up, laid hands, the man screamed as the eyeballs came back. Then everybody tried to touch Brother Branham like he was a god. The whole thing fizzled. But you know something? Where are the Jains and where are the Sikhs and where are those people today? Utterly condemned. Because they knew better. And they know the truth. You say, well, Brother Vale, we don't even know in America. You see what you're doing? You are denying the truth of God's word. You are denying this message. You might as well go home and don't bother coming back to church. You're coming back to condemnation. The minute you start making excuses, that is the minute that you lose out with God, because there are no excuses, because Eve came with excuses and he said, no dice. And Adam came with excuses and he said, no dice. And the serpent came and he said, you got it, bud. I think the language is something like that, 20th century. God doesn't accept excuses. He may wink at ignorance, but when the signs are in, he doesn't wink anymore. And this end-time ministry was the John the Baptist Elijah ministry to turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers. And according to my Bible, it says concerning John the Baptist, his ministry go before the Lord God of Israel in order to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. And it tells you categorically, even the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. And the disobedience simply means not an act of disobedience, but they didn't know, they were ignorant, and God winks at ignorance until. So here we are today. We are either going to be more confirmed in this message, or you are going to drift away, and I will drift away with you. And since my challenge went out, I have the strangest feeling that something is happening where some of you are not quite on fire as when I first started talking. So you better watch your step, because I'm not exactly dumb. This is a Roman Catholic theologian. This is a man that you and I claim to be so far ahead of with knowledge that he doesn't even look like a shadow. Brother Branham said it's thinner than the soup made with the shadow of a chicken that starved to death. And we stand here in all our glory that we knew the prophet, we know all these things. And this man who wrote this can say it better than you and I are saying. Now I know that dampens you, but let's be honest. You're before the white throne. Young girl, young man, you're before the white throne, young child. You'll not grow up, some of you. Some of you will not die by the grace of God. What I'm showing you here is what is in the world, religious world. What is in every single denomination. They know. They know. You say, well, Brother Branham said if they'd known, he's quoting the scripture, if they had known it was the Prince of Glory, they would not have crucified him. This man says that they know. What about it? Well, Brother Bell, I'm just going to believe prophet, and I'm going to believe Bible. By thy words thou art justified, and by thy words thou art condemned. These men speak for all men, blind leaders of the blind. I don't like saying these things, but I do like saying them because it helps me to get down to nitty-gritty and say, look, boy, you're on the spot. Amen. Live, die, sink, or swim for you, Lee Bale. Don't talk to the audience. Talk to yourself. I point one finger, I got three or four pointing back, as many as my miserable fingers can bend. Listen, if the proofs are satisfactory, that's that. Well, says the Church of Christ, it's not because the devil heals. Give me scripture. Let's go to the Church of Christ. William Branham was up here, down there, in Windsor, Ontario. From Detroit comes two Church of Christ people, one a secretary or elder, and one is a preacher. And this William Branham is certainly a fraud, and he is of the devil, he's a soothsayer, and we, the Church of Christ, the glorious Church of Christ, with the Word, we only speak where the Bible speaks, and where the Bible does not speak, we do not speak, and we will expose him. Yes, we will. So they said in the preacher's study, there's a desk there, an oak desk, and there's a green cloth on it. And they make up a whole lot of things they're going to put on the card if perchance they want us so lucky to be in the line and expose this fraud. Well, one is very lucky he gets in line. He's given a prayer card. He turns it to Billy Paul. He goes through the prayer line. And Brother Branham says, "Sir, there is nothing wrong with you whatsoever." Well, he said, "Didn't you read what was on my card?" He said, "Sir, those cards don't have any meaning except it gets people in line so we have order. I don't need the cards per se. It's just that we have some order. Everybody doesn't rush up." And I forget the whole story. You might remember better than me, but Brother Branham said some little word, and the guy said, "Oh, so that's how he works it." He forgot he was... Brother Branham could hear him whether he was talking or not. He caught. He said, "What did you say?" "Oh," he said, "you are from Detroit. You are a Church of Christ minister. Today you and your elder sat in your study where there's an oak desk with a green cloth on top, and you conspired to trick me and to prove me of Satan. Thus saith the Lord, all the diseases you put on that card are now on you." And he screamed out, he grabbed him, and he said, "Take them off." He said, "I didn't put them on." Now, come on. The Church of Christ elders knew it. His congregation knew it. The people knew it. And Brother Branham, concerning his ministry, said, "They know this is of God, and this man says when that happens, it's a miracle. Contrary to nature, it means shut up and listen. I got something to tell you." They stand back like the Pharisees, and they said, "Who's going to tell us anything?" "I indict this generation," said the prophet. If the proof's satisfactory, that's that. God has acted. We go on there to inquire about the significance of the action. What is this all about? What is it? "Well," said one, "it's because I can do the same thing he did." "He discerned, I'll discern." Oh, Bible days are here again. Hallelujah. Now we're really going to turn the world to God. Oh, hallelujah. Millions now living will never die. Everybody's now talking in tongues. Everybody's charismatic. Oh, what a great, great time we're having. And it's all from God. Oh, yes, yes, yes. We're right in God's pocket. Not knowing, God said, "Were you rich, increased in goods, and know not you're wretched, miserable, naked and blind, and I am not in your midst, I am entirely outside of you." So listen, he said, we go on from the miracle to inquire. We're going to ask some questions. What in the world is this all about? So Moses said, "What in the world is this all about?" And God says, "I'll tell you if you just sit around and listen." Do you think that God gets people's attention just for fun? You know, we consider God like us. We're cute little baby teasers. We take a feather and we tickle the baby chin. We get his attention. And it's just so cute to get his attention. But that's all we want. Okay, baby ticklers. Am I right? Stand right. God's not cute. God doesn't do cute things. Do you wonder why William Branham was so serious? I'm telling you. From a theologian's remarks from a Roman Catholic. Lee Dale did not write this. Roy Borders did not write it. Morris Ungren didn't write it. Neither Jack nor Terry wrote it.
a Roman Catholic, priest, theologian, artist, with expression in his soul, wrote the truth, even though based upon a miracle of a lie. Makes you feel humble. At least I hope it does. I hope it does something to me. We go on to inquire there about the significance of the action. Did anybody come and say, William Branham, what are you all about? One or two people did. Why do you think I wrote 20th Century Prophet? I told the prophet strictly to his face, and I make no bones, and I'm not proud as though I'm some great man to approach the prophet and say, William Branham, let me tell you this. That was not the way it was. I was fed up from my belt button both ways with these arrogant people who had anointing upon them, and I couldn't understand it because he had not yet explained to me, which he explained previously before he preached the sermon on the topic of the anointed ones of the last time. But I knew William Branham to be what he was in the sense of the man that he was. And I said, Bill, I wouldn't walk across the street to see you raise the dead, except I know the kind of a man you are. Because I don't give two bits for the raising of the dead, they're going to die anyway. And I don't care two bits about a miracle. I want to know what's behind it, if anything's behind it. I didn't know that William Branham was that prophet. But I knew the miracle in itself was not the answer. As one fellow once said, it could have been Ernest Baxter, I don't know. He said, when you go to the bus depot and you see a sign that the sign says to the bus, you don't get on the sign and ride it. You go where the sign points and you get on the bus. But Ernest Baxter did not get on the bus. See, you're calling names. That's my business. I'll answer, so you keep your mouth shut. Plug your ears. I know about the guy, pure and simple. If you want to know dirt, I can dish it to you. But I'm not going to do it tonight. I could have done it last night. Left a lot of things out. I think I did tell you a fact. Those the kid told me. He said, look, you stay around Brother Branham long enough, they'll call you crooking every dirty thing in the book. You say, well, how could that be around a prophet? It had to be, or he wouldn't have been the prophet. You see maggots, there's got to be flies. You see God, there's got to be the devil. If you see truth, there's got to be hypocrisy. What? Hey, listen. Left hand, judgment. Right hand, honor. God's got two hands. Never comes with just one. He comes with both. Right. Never forget it. We go on from there to inquire about the significance of his action. If the proofs are inadequate, we forget the whole matter. And Brother Branham said, go to your Bible, go to your Bible. He quoted the Bible, and let me show you something what he did over here. And nobody paid any attention except poor little rubes like us. Thank God I'm a hick from the Hayseed Company. Listen to what he says over here in the third chapter of Acts. In the 19th verse, you've got to separate at the bottom. When times are refreshing, shall come from the presence of the Lord. God come down in a great healing revival that Brother Branham said going on for 30 years before he died, still going on. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which was before appointed unto you, whom the heavens, they can't send him just yet, but he's going to be sent. The heavens must retain until the restoration of all things, which was of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you, of your brethren like unto me. Him you'll hear in all things whatever he shall say unto you. And it'll come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. That did not take place when Jesus was here in his earthly ministry. Didn't take place. Gotta take place. Now watch. And yea, and all the prophets from Samuel. And William Branham never failed to quote Samuel. When did they ever tell you a lie? When did they ever take your money? When did they ever do so and so? William Branham took us right back to the Bible. William Branham told us if this man comes on the scene, Elijah, he will be indicated, he will be vindicated. And God was his vindication. He went so far as to say,
Elijah, this hour is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, not man, but God. It'll come by man, come by a prophet. So therefore, this man says, if the proof isn't there, you drop it. Now, the Catholic Church rests upon men like him who believe in Fatima. Will there be something come forth in this generation which in itself is in the realm of the supernatural, but is not a God? The Bible correctly states there'll be lying signs and wonders and miracles and everything else. Right. For instance, nobody asked us to combine the miracles and the message of Fatima into one great dose of believing that is too big to swallow. Now you see he's beginning to chicken just a bit. Now we don't. He said, hey, you can lead this to such a place it gets so big that you just can't take it. So we'll just report it kind of mildly. We are asked to accept the message because of the miracles. Brother Branham said, the Lord descends with the shout, which is the message. Brother Branham said, the light that came down and swirled above his head like a rainbow, where maybe 3,000 people saw. On June the 11th, when 17th person was being baptized, and the voice spoke to him and said, as John the Baptist forerun the first coming, so your message will forerun the second coming. Now here is what he says. We are asked to accept the message because of the miracles. Brother Branham did not only meet with God when people saw what nobody saw at the time of Moses, because there wasn't anybody there but Moses. Brother Branham was given miracles before the word in order to attract the people's attention, hit them right between the eyes and say, smarten up, lighten up, I'm going to tell you something. I got a message. This is a Roman Catholic theologian. If we are not convinced of any miracle of Fatima, we are quite free to suspend judgment about the message. Now he said, if it can't be proven, there's nothing real here. He said, forget it. How many times did Brother Branham say, come up here and stand beside me? Do what I do. I just read it. When has it ever failed? Come on, he said, come on. He challenged him. Not only did he challenge him concerning where these things came from, he took his Bible and he said, you stand with me, and when you show me where there are three gods, I will show you where there is one. He stood there, as he did before the Indians over there in India. The 70,000 people who saw the sun perform so strange on October 13, 1917 did not say, my word, I believe this is a miracle. They knew very well that it was. What they said was, my God, I believe in you. With that? Base a whole theological concept on that? When you've got witnesses that told all kinds of different stories. Hey, if I could resurrect some people or find some people that aren't liars or forgetful or dumb or something, I could prove to you that night Brother Branham said what I told you he said. He said, now he said, we can have everybody go through the prayer line and you can see 24, well, if we get 25 miracles, absolutely guaranteed. Hundreds of them. Hey? Where do you stand? Where do we stand tonight? You know what? We should take a page out of the Old Testament. And when these great things come forth, we should be orchestrated by the Spirit of God, not by me going, you know, I know a fellow in New York, Jack. He had certain words he said, and everybody rose and screamed, remember? Well, I'm not going to orchestrate them that way. I would prefer the Holy Spirit orchestrate you until you just scream, the Lord, He is God, the Lord, He is God. I know you won't do it. It's all right. Look, I'm forgiving myself, so I've got to forgive you. But you see, we're just a little bit, whatever. My word, I believe this is a miracle. They knew very well that it was. What they said was, my God, I believe in you. One little Lucy de Santos was lifted up by a man named Carlos Mendez and asked to tell the people what Our Lady had said. She did not have to explain that if they believed God had worked a miracle, they could believe Our Lady had thus said thus so and so. After God's preface to the child's statement, they were simply interested in knowing the contents of thus and so. Now here's a little girl completely misled by the enemy of an apparition which is truly false. Some little things that were happening in the atmosphere and all. And the people stood there and they said, "Little Lucy, tell us what he said. We believe."
"Well," said the guy, William Branham, "I'm going to prove he's a charlatan and a crook." "Attaboy, Dr. West. Attaboy, get him, kid. Get him, boy." I'm doing this on purpose to let you realize it's all over. They have blasphemed God. They have turned completely away. When I can read this book to you, these pages that are so clear, when Brother Branham said they know better, this is what he is saying. And he's not saying anything else. "Well, Brother Bale, that's your opinion." "Well, thank you. I'm glad you appreciate at least that much." Lifted the girl up. What a spirit it was upon those people. Brother Branham, with the power of God, could not get that spirit upon a congregation. Do you see why they're going to worship the devil? They don't care two bits about God to worship Him. What William Branham had, Moses, Paul, William Branham, the man sent before to the Gentiles before the burning, the infallible person, who could stand there and you couldn't hide if you tried, and that was not attributed to William Branham, because Hebrews 4 and 12 was not written about Brother Branham, it was written about God. And God let the people have their way, and He said, "I'll deal with you through a prophet." And so He deals exactly 100%, and the people say, "How'd you like the ball game last night? I thought it was great." "Yeah, there's a stupid guy named William Branham came to town, supposed to be doing some things. Ha! I wouldn't go there. I went out and had a beer." That's pretty well what was said and done. You get what I'm trying to paint you? And you say it's not over? You say judgment hasn't set in? You say the white throne is not here? You say the separation isn't taking place? You say the one that came down isn't being glorified in these saints? He certainly is. If the other thing's being done, if the world's being condemned out there that believe not the gospel, then the saints are being glorified. See, you just can't say, "Hey, look, hey there, this man nails it. He's marvelous." Now, you former Roman Catholics, you didn't even know about this. You had a bunch of unfaithful scallywags that didn't tell you anything. And you Pentecost, what I came out of, they were a whole lot less faithful because they knew and they lied. As long as they talked in tongues, it was all right. Don't bring your tongue talking, slack wearing, short hair stuff around me, because I'll tell you eventually. I may let you get away for a little while, but you better cut it out. We don't take that in our church. We allow it, you know, for 1 minute or two. Women coming to their husbands, you hold your place or you'll find out you ain't going to have no place either. You say, "Now you've gone to nattering and you've gone to meddling." You bet your sweet life I have. I was over in Europe. Roman Catholics wouldn't let a woman come into their church with slacks on. Yeah. Still like to wear men's clothes and everything else. Maybe it's going to be a bunch of good old foolish virgin from the Roman Catholic Church beat the Protestants all out. I'm not saying, I'm just talking. You know, to make you sort of look up a little bit because your redemption draws nigh.
Yeah. We have already learned the contents of the message of Fatima from Lucy herself. How'd they know she spoke the truth? Well, they say, hey, there's miracles. She's got to tell the truth. Well, you know, Brother Branham could have made a mistake. Oh, jolly, jolly, jolly. A lot of this book was written by scribes. They had total recall. I can't believe that. We've already learned the contents of the message of Fatima from Lucy herself. We have had also some evidences of the miracles in which God confirms this message. Signs following. In the week that remained in my stay in Portugal, I inquired about such evidences. One miracle, now listen. Now, are you listening? Now, promise me you're going to really hear what I read. You ready? Now you're going to hear Brother Branham. One miracle takes as much omnipotence as a thousand. You didn't hear it, did you? You didn't believe it. America didn't believe it. America still doesn't believe it. A Roman Catholic Trinitarian theologian, priest, preacher, sculptor, artist, poet, author, not full of the Holy Ghost, can express and know more than the multitude of so-called baptized with the Holy Ghost and even Branhamites. I'm sitting with you, honey. I'm not blaming you. Say, Lee Dale stands up and, oh man, he did himself proud tonight. Boy, did he get the right thing to say? Yes, sir, he said it and he read it. That's not true. I'm embarrassed. I'm embarrassed because I know it. I heard the prophet say it. I've said it myself. But I didn't know that this man would say it. One miracle takes as much omnipotence as a thousand. I have said many times, and perhaps you heard me on the series of faith, that Jesus said, if you've got a little faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could move a mountain. And Paul said, though I have all faith to move mountain, I said, listen, little faith and big faith is simply faith. Just get using it. I said in my own words about faith what this man said, what Brother Branham said, and he said it fantastically. If Brother Branham were here tonight to hear this, I'm going to tell you, he'd be screaming. I believe he's hearing it. I hope so. He said, when my name is mentioned and they love me, he said, the saints kind of look over the balustrade up there, and he said, they're listening into the conversation. I don't understand a lot of things, but I he wouldn't be too happy the way I preach, but he couldn't help that because he said, God made me that way. I can sort of blame it on him and the Lord. And then come back to the truth, it's me anyway. Isn't that beautiful? One miracle takes as much omnipotence as a thousand. That is priceless. If one becomes a fact for us, then we have to accept the message which it sustains. Oh, God. The miracle sustains the message, and God did the miracle, so God sustains His Word. Now, I'm going to quit preaching, honest to God. I can't take any more. This guy is so far ahead of me. I mean, I'm not lying. I'm not trying to be nice and say something to be, you know, stupid up here. I've never seen his equal. Of course, many miracles make the message more emphatic. You know, I feel like crying, honestly. I get in these rare moods, you know, when I'm crazy and full of antics and hot air and God knows what stupidity. But I could cry right now thinking about this. Now listen, he said, this is just what God did at Fatima. This is what God did in Jeffersonville. This is what he did in Detroit. This is what he did in Lima. This is what he did in Indiana. This is what he did in everywhere around the world, in Johannesburg and Durban and all around the country. This is what God did. God sustaining his word. And then people say, Brother Dale, I want the miracles, and I want this and I want that, but I don't think I really want the word. Brother Dale, you make too much of the word. After hearing this man and knowing what I've preached, do you think I make too much of the word? Do you think I should talk more about miracles and all? Well, if you do, you're welcome to believe anything you want, but I'm not going to be convinced. And if you're a tither to my church and you believe it, I want you to tell me tonight and I will write you a check. You'll get the full amount. I don't want you. You say, you're a nasty man. You show me where Noah took everybody on board. I'm not Noah, of course. But I'm trying to make a point. This man is not born again. This man anointed is more correctly anointed to the word than many Pentecostals. And this is a tragic thing to say. Because we're speaking of our hour, brother, sister, and Elijah of our hour, we are not talking about regeneration. We are talking about the end time bride that is finally coming in and going to the tree of life and coming into immortality while the dead come out of the grave and there will be a rapture. That is what we are talking about. Keep that in mind. Elijah must truly come. And Brother Branham says he comes and he goes and they don't know it. William Branham came and went. And the people are still grasping and groaning and grunting. Must he come back and do another miracle? What if he does? If that takes that to convince you, there's something wrong with your faith. Well, he says, something wrong with yours, Dale, if you don't believe he'll come back and do it. I never said that. I said he is coming back. I know he is coming back. And if he doesn't come back, I ain't going nowhere. And nobody else is coming back and going where he is. But what he does is up to God. And I'm not God. And I don't know one miracle Brother Branham did that established the fact he's going to come back and do a whole lot more. He can if he wants and God wants it. But I don't know. I know one thing. Brother Branham, in his message, is like this guy confirming the fact of exactly who he was and what he had for us, which was the message. And the message is absolutely God's word and is sustained by the fact that God himself performed the miracles that vindicated. And that's exactly what Brother Branham taught us. And if there's something more to believe, that's great. But why don't they believe what's going on now? I'm every kind of a jerk because I believe the presence. So a fellow said the other day to a bunch of guys arguing. He said, well, do you believe in the proof? Nah, they said, that's a false doctrine. He said, you know what the word proof is? They said, no. Well, it means the presence. Oh, it means the presence. Oh, yeah, we believe that. He was present at Pentecost. He said, hold it. Brother Branham said, that was upon the flesh. This is different. This is he who came back. And they stood there. And their preacher lied. He said he believed it. He told this guy, didn't know, I think it's the same guy, said they didn't know my phone number, didn't know where I was. I'm here in Mississauga. Came to Mahia. Don't worry, they know who I am and where I am. And you can get my phone number whether I want to give it or not because it's right in the phone book. All you got to phone is area 513 and say, where's Lee Vale? They'll find me. My name's in the book. I know it's in a better book. I'm waiting for my call from heaven. See? Okay. He has given the message of the Blessed Virgin tremendous emphasis. Brother Branham, every message was about Christ. Not the Virgin Mary. Sina Susa Guedes made the very conservative estimate of about 100 certainly miraculous cures at the Cova. There was at least one miracle during each pilgrimage at Fatima from May to October 1946. And there were three in one day. May 13, 1946. The volume of Fatima Wonders is well known in Portugal, but unfortunately, very little known in the States. Not much known here. A few miracles have been described in some books on Fatima published in English. And every history in Fatima duly accents the miracle of the sun in October 13, 1917. But we need very much a work which will give a more extensive critical presentation of the Fatima miracles. Brother Branham wanted a book like that. Nobody ever gave it to him. Anna Jean turned down the church ages. She said, I can't write. It's not book material. So a poor slob like me did it. He wanted me to talk to Meadie and get her perspective and get all these things in order. I'm not an author, really. I can do a bit of writing. Got a little talent there, but I'm just not it. I never wrote the book. Nobody wrote the book. See how they look at the parallel. I do not propose to fill that need in these chapters, but only to report in particular instances which I personally encountered. During my stay in Portugal, I met two persons who were miraculously cured at Fatima. I will present the stories of their cures. Nearly everyone I met told me about the miracle of the doves of December 1946. It is a simple and charming story about a very real and very recent prodigy. I have already given the testimony of Teresa Maria, Irma Dori's sister, on the miracle of the sun, and this testimony will be augmented by accounts I received from two other persons, one of them Senor Carlos Mendez. Although these testimonies are sufficient proof, sufficient proof? Oh, boy. Sounds like dog meat is selling for sirloin steak at $5 a pound. No dice. I cite them with a reminder that my witnesses are only 4 out of 70,000 who saw the miracle of the sun. These are the evidences I offer, not in any sense of the total argument for the credibility of Fatima, but as segments for which I can vouch the great body of proof that exists in Portugal. Maria José da Silva was instantly cured of a grave abdominal infection on May 13, 1946. Same year Brother Branham got turned loose for the gift healing. Father Gardner and both John and Ronald Symington saw the miracle take place. The Symingtons had met with me and Fernandez and so on. Now, what am I going to say about this? This is the end of the reading. I'm going to say this. Brother Branham told us categorically that you can go to a witch doctor and get healed because you believe you are dealing with God. Now, remember, the Immaculate Heart of Mary is based upon the fact that she is the mother of our Lord. Our mother of our God, according to Catholicism. As it is, the son is the husband of the mother. The diabolical Babylonian Trinity. Now, let us say that Mary, and it is true, that they take the wedding of Cana, and they twist the scripture bit to make Mary say concerning Jesus, he will do whatever I tell him. And so therefore he turned the water into wine, made it a very blessed thing for the people. Now then, because she is his mother, and she has the Immaculate Heart, she has every right to go to the son who can twist the father's arm and get anything he wants. So now they are going to this Fatima. They are going to the Lady of the Rosary. They're going to the Queen of Heaven. But they are not believing that she is going to give the miracle. But the miracle will be granted because of her pleading with Jesus, who in turn sees the pleasure of the Father wrought, and they believing that God is doing it, they get healed, and anybody can have it. I don't say that constitutes lying signs and wonders for one minute, because only God can heal. I'm not so foolish to think God's doing the healing. It's God doing it. God is not doing the healing. I'm not foolish to think the devil's doing it. It's God doing it. But you can see how this whole thing can be wrought out and how it is done. Now, I take it, what time is it? Too late to go any further. If I were to start tonight, there's roughly an hour and a half on the next section, which I would deal with, which I won't. We have Sunday morning coming up at 9:30. So I'm going to let you go. Now, I'm just going to go back to what I said in the beginning. I did not build you up to bring you something spectacular, although to me it is. I told you there was no possibility that you could leave here not seeing the truth of the simplicity that Brother Branham said that simplicity fools everybody. God in simplicity was not a sermon by accident. And what we see here in a Catholic, and if I had any heart like the Apostle Paul, which I do not have, I am not the Apostle Paul. If I had anything in my heart at all, perhaps I should have it, perhaps I should do it, would be to pray for such a man as this, to be so close and yet so far away. That this man can express my own thoughts better than I can express it. That this man stands before the whole world for the Roman Catholic Church and admits that when there is a miracle, you get hit right between the eyes to get the attention because God wants to tell you something. William Branham came on the scene and men said, like Gordon Lindsay, a man sent from God. Bible days are here again. Brother Bosworth pulled my coat and said, Brother Vail, I prayed for 40 years for the ministry of Christ to return on this earth, and there it is in that man. And I don't believe for one minute that Brother Bosworth realized there was a message. Nobody realized there was a message. There wasn't anybody hardly that I know said, what is going to come? What is this prodigy all about? There must be something coming from heaven. Look, when God said, made Moses attracted to himself, there was for something. What is this? What is this? People looked at the miracles and said, oh, give me miracles, give me miracles, give me miracles. And more. And then when discernment come, because Brother Branham slowed down, because that was that second pull after the signs and the things, and the discernment came on. They got weary of it, because to them it was like wrapping, pretty wrapping on the parcel. Forget the parcel. Give us something else. They turned their back, not knowing that that was the last sign the church would see. They did not stop and say, William Branham, what are you about anyway? What are you here for? People will tell you, historians, religious historians, they will say, this is the greatest ministry since 2,000 years. This literally is a duplication of the time of Jesus Christ. This is it. Yet none would believe when Brother Branham said, I am coming with a message. And he hammered it, and he hammered it, and he hammered it. And as I tried to show you last night and show you in the series on the seals, brought me to the attention, William Branham was brought here for a message which separates people. He was here for the bride. The gift of healing was for the world. All these other things attracted us. And he was bringing us a message, and that was 100% what he was doing. Bringing it to us. So we should have known and taken it unequivocally to heart that this was exactly what it was all about, and search, as Brother Branham quoted Christ, search and see if this is not the Scripture. Find out if I am telling you a lie. He was indicated, he was vindicated, he proclaimed it 100%. He turned around and then he said concerning the events of the rapture, he took that over in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the Lord himself, the sin, him that shout, the voice of the archangel, and he said, let me tell you right now, he said, the shout is a message. Blew! There it went right there. Well, what was this man all about? Oh, Brother Dale. Hallelujah. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And this is God coming on the scene like he does once in a while to wake us up and bring in the millions and let us all go and have great healing ministries and the women get all turned loose to flusy-flusy across the platform with their high-heel slippers and long hair flying and talking in tongues and jigging around like a bunch of baboons set loose on a banana stem. Pentecost. The Baptist said, pooey. The Church of Christ said, devil. And you heard what I read tonight. I read the truth from the lips of a man like Nebuchadnezzar, who said, God reigneth in the armies of the heaven and the earth, and nobody can tell him what to do. He does what he wants, and when he wants to do it. And men turned from God as they did in the days of Noah. They didn't turn to him. So they couldn't believe that Brother Branham really meant, it really was true, based upon vindication. Shut up and listen. You don't have a think coming. The shout is a message. Wow. Well, a Roman Catholic. A Trinitarian Roman Catholic would look at some little sign of Fatima, an illusion, an apparition. He said, get this. I saw God. What is it, Lord? Is it over? The sermon is. And if I know anything, this generation's over. You won't be the same again. You're going to go back or you're going to go forward. I know what I'm talking about. I'm not a prophet. I'm not even much of a teacher. Brother Brandt said, a little gift, how little he knew. He knew and I know very, very little. Very little. But I know my Bible. You've been at a peculiar communion tonight around the Word of Almighty God. And you have the living proof of the prophet who said, they know better. And we didn't believe it. We simply thought they were ignorant. That a few blind leaders had turned them all blind. But I read to you tonight from what the Catholic Church actually stands for. And that's the mother. And she taught the daughters. That's right. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the time you've allotted us tonight. We took more time perhaps on this than, well, more than I thought we would, but I must say for myself, when I read it the first time and second time, I never saw what I saw tonight. It didn't strike home like it did. It's like, Lord, when Naaman went to Israel, all the Israelites with their leprosy and groveling and groaning and having a problem, Naaman comes in and believes God, walks in the dirty old river, puts aside his misunderstandings, prides and prejudice, and walks right in and comes out perfectly whole, body like a child's. And Jesus said, there are a lot of lepers there in the time of Naaman when he went to Israel. How many Israelites got healed? And here, Lord, tonight you gave us the privilege of actually looking into the theology and understanding of what Fatima and Lourdes and all these things are about. And the simplicity, Lord, of what this man states literally appalls us tonight till we can say, and even as with crocodile tears, Lord, I don't care if it's even with skepticism in my heart or even anything in my heart, I don't give a rip. I'm asking, Lord, for forgiveness in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and an insight in the face of reality that the prophet said is so perfect. Absolutely the truth. He knew what he was talking about because you were talking through him. And we're not going to say, well, this one fella knew it and the rest didn't, because that's a lie, because he's talking according to the actual dictates of the Roman Catholic Church concerning miracles and the investigation and what there is. But tonight we've learned what they believe comes from it. And now we see these things being set up, Lord. It could be genuine, wonderful miracles take place. Just like Judas said, I'm going to use the name of Jesus. I'm going to talk about the man from Galilee and you're going to see things happen. And I thank you, Lord, that you heard me. My heart feels better already. I only trust God. I've got enough brains and enough something. Just keep on that heart pumping for your glory and honor. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleansing and taking away all unbelief. Everything, Lord, that's not there. To stand exactly where this man said, we're going to hear from God. What have you got to say? No longer is it an idea of whether it's truth or not. It's got to be truth. Because the miracle sustains it. Oh, God, when I think of the things I read the prophet said and I haven't got as far as that man, to the extent, Lord, that it's just a closed, shut case of simplicity. Father, we need
a little more education in your boot camp, in your kindergarten or something, your training, Lord. So I want you to help every single one tonight. Cleanse us all by your blood, Lord, tonight. Scour us right on down. Purify our minds. Just help us to wash our robes and get rid of every spot and everything from the world. And stand up and say, Lord, because it is the truth, the miracle sustains the word. There isn't a doubt, there isn't a question. We have heard from God, we believe it. And we mean that we believe it. And we can come to the place, Lord, live or die, and we might die, and it be a pleasure, Lord, under the right conditions to die. No matter what the penalty would be in the suffering of the flesh or whatever else, oh God, there is a glory, Lord, that is yours that you come to reveal in us. Help us, Lord, to just realize this word that Paul said, in that day, because of my message, you believe. That grace and that power and the transforming strength is there. So we commend ourselves. Forgive us then our sins, Lord. And with the sweet spirit of Christ in our midst, may any sick amongst us be healed. May the people be helped. Give us more than ever, Lord, a spirit of real sincerity. Real sincerity, Lord. Not a cowering thing, Lord, but I mean a real sincerity about you, Father, that you're real, that this message is real, that this is all real, that it's not a propaganda situation, it's not a historical event. It's something, Lord, that if this man could come on and say, I'm basing on this, the Pope is basing on this, something has happened, and here we see the Bible and God exposed. Father, help us tonight in the name of Jesus Christ. Bring us, Lord, to altars of repentance, to hours of prayers, to the sighing and crying over sin, especially the sin of unbelief in our own hearts, and to stop striving to be a people who have an active faith, which we know is good, but to come into that passive faith, the reality of what you have done in a sustained. It's happened. It can never be erased. Nothing will stop it. Going on with it. That's all I can say, Lord. I don't know what else to say. Bless your people now. And unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be all power and honor and glory through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Before you go, Brother Paul Brigham might have something to announce for the people tomorrow morning. I don't know, but it's yours.